sing a little chorus together. I always appreciate the hearty welcome. Sing this little chorus. Sing I love him, friend. I love him, I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again? I love him, I love him, all because that he first loved. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word Divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. For every chapter, every verse, every line. For I'm trusting in the Word Divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter into these courts with praise. Let us say this is the day the Lord hath made. Won't rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, Jesus made me glad, and I want to rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, oh Jesus made me glad, want to rejoice cause Jesus. Can you sing that with me? Sing it again. So I've entered into the gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Entered into these courts with praise. Sing, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad, my Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus. Can you sing one more time? Let us enter into the gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Enter into his courts with his praise. Let us say this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Let's give him a hand. Can you give him a hand tonight? Well, it's wonderful to be here tonight, feel the wonderful presence of our Lord. Our Lord and His Christ, how wonderful it is. Just before we came to church tonight, got a call from somebody, I don't know who it was, maybe it was David's companion, I don't know, but just talking to my wife over the telephone, and David reported that they just got back from sea. They'd been out all day, and they just got back and said everything was well with all the brothers, and I'm not sure it was 40 or 50 of them that was on the boat, left to go down to Florida to take care of some business that was to be taken care of with Covenant, and they were out on the boat about 10 hours, I think. And, of course, David was curious as to why I didn't go out with him, and he wanted to see if I was all right. So he called back and said everything was fine, so I guess they'll go on and finish what they have to do down there, and then they'll be coming back on the bus. They had a real good driver. Had a little problem with the first driver. Somehow they sent a woman driver out, and that displeased them, but they sent a male driver out, and he took them down and was a very fine fellow. And the woman might have been a fine person, I don't know. But anyway, I wanted you to know that everything was all right. We're glad to be here tonight, glad to feel the presence of the Lord, and glad for you that didn't go off anywhere, that you're still at church tonight. It always helps to have people in the church, how many know that? So we're glad to have you here tonight, and I can feel the presence of the Lord with you. I can tell that you're still enthusiastic about serving God. Glad to have Dobie and his wife and a little newcomer. They brought it by tonight for me to see it. Got a beautiful little girl. And I don't think they ever told me what the name was. But anyway, it's a beautiful little girl, and everything's well with them. And also, I believe somebody was telling me that Brother Mike was here. Is that right? Brother Mike Pope. He's here. I met him the other day, he and Sister Vicky, up at a restaurant, and I was sitting in the back booth there and just listening, and I didn't see anything. I just listened, and they had a conversation going, and I could tell the way they were exchanging words with one another that they had a real conviction in Christ and was real concerned about holy living. So when my wife came along, I made mention of it, and she gave them a track, and they were familiar with our ministry here, and Brother Mike said, I'm going to come out. And I think maybe he came out by himself. But he said, I'll probably be out at your Wednesday night service. I think they have service on Monday night. And if you're familiar with the Burger King or the Dairy Queen, it is. I think there's a white church. It used to be a Baptist church there that they purchased this property, and they're having their services there. So Mike seems like he loves the Lord. And how many appreciate him being here? Yeah. I really appreciate that, and I appreciate him coming to be with us. And we welcome you, Mike, to a little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. We're trying to do something for God here, actively engaged in world evangelism. And sometimes we're kind of slothful as far as really getting the job done, but we're still trying. And there's quite a number of people that's real diligent toward the things of God. I was just thinking the Lord over the evening. I had to get the second floor in on the building back of the multipurpose building. And always going by faith like we always do. We just took our steps, and so far, every step, God has graciously met it. Does not let us come short in funds. He always takes care of us just strictly by faith. And today, I had to order a little material, and I kind of summed it up, and I figured it'd be probably around $10,000. And when it got through, I think it was how much, Frank? $9,875. Okay, it's pretty close. And I was believing God for it, and He took care of it today. Let's give him a hand. So he's still working with us, still helping us, and faith still works. I think it's wonderful, don't you? You can be seated. Continue to pray for the brethren that's gone. Let her have a safe trip back. Everything will be well with her. I think they took a few children with them. The lady folks stayed home, but I think they took a few children. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you a few minutes and try not to hold you long. I've been trying as of late not to hold you very long, just trying to do what little I could to encourage your faith and to indoctrinate you with the real Word of God. I noticed that some of our musicians are gone too. I think maybe some of them, I didn't think they went fishing, but I guess there was some of them that went fishing. Have to check up on that because Peter and him went fishing one time. And the Lord had to check up on them. So. Now, really and truly, what happened was they had to take care of some business in Florida, and they decided that they would go out on a boat and do a little fishing while I was down there. So I heard that little David caught the biggest fish. Of course, a lot of people feel like it's a sin to catch fish. They'd feel better about eating them than they do catching them. But nevertheless, there are people that have to catch them. Jesus never did feel bad about it. As a matter of fact, he even helped them catch them. Told them to put the net on the right side and they'd get a catch. And they got so many the boat was sinking. So it depends on how you catch them, why you catch them, when you go and what you go for, as to whether hunting or fishing is wrong. And to me, just going fishing and hunting for pleasure, I don't care for it. If you're going for eating purposes, and like it was years ago, they need that for food, that's good. But, there are boats that go out regularly and catch fish so that we can have the tuna, the salmons and the fish and whatever, so it's not sinful just to mention in the sanctuary. Something about fishing since the Bible mentions it. You know, sometimes we strain at a net and swallow a camel, we get so pious that we don't even live right anymore. So religiously pious. So I thought that might help some of you do a little thinking. But you need to pray for those fellows. They went out and decided to fish a little bit. As to why they went out and fished, I don't know. It's their desire, so I let everybody in their own sovereignty do what they want to do. They wanted me to go out with them, and I didn't feel led to go out. Even if I'd went out on the boat, I wouldn't have been fishing. Whereas I have nothing against fishing, but I wouldn't have been fishing. And I felt like I'd more or less be a Jonah on board, so I didn't go. And I didn't want to mess up what they were doing, so they enjoyed it, from what I understand. Now, I want to make reference tonight to a scripture. Talk about a little over in the 11th chapter, the 15th verse. Of the book of Revelation. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to that. If you haven't got your Bibles, then I suggest that you buy a Bible and try to have a Bible. When you come to church, school children are going to school, they try to either have a book at the school or they take some books with them. And the Bible said the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. That is, they're not wiser than the children of light, but they're wiser in their ways. The things that they do and the ability to utilize the potentiality that God has endowed them with, is their wisdom is so much greater as to usage. And if you don't have a Bible, you need to buy a Bible and get you a Bible. And not only that, but you need to help send Bibles into the foreign fields, into Russia and other places, so that people can have Bibles. They're always writing and pleading for Bibles. We're trying to send some Bibles with a regularity. If you're not sending any or doing anything, you need to repent and get straight with God and do something for the mission fields. Do something for the hungry and the poor. The Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and then stay out of the world. Keep yourself free, clean, and stay out of the world. Come ye out from among them, be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So to keep yourselves unspotted from the world is the way that God tells us that we have to do. And I know a lot of times we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel to the extent we'll fast a day or two. After we fast a little, we'll read our Bible a little bit, and while we're doing that, we'll let the widows and the orphans starve to death. And we feel like we're really gaining momentum with God. But the Bible says, is this the fast that I have chosen, that a man should bow down his head like a bulrush, spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Or is this the fast that I've chosen, that a man should break every yoke and let the oppressed go free, to take into his house the hungry and the needy and the naked? And then when you do this, your light will break forth as the morning, and I will be your reward, and your light will be seen. And the Bible said your health shall return unto you speedily. So when we start getting our priorities right as to what is right and what is wrong, sometimes we find out we're just playing a religious game so that we can feel the rain as to the Spirit. And I say this so often to you, when you talk about feeling the Spirit of God, you're doing no more than the tare. The tare feels the Spirit of God. The Bible said the water, the rain, in the last days he will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And it says all flesh has corrupted its way before God. But I'll still pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Seeing this, we know then that you're feeling no more than the tare, just because you get to where you can feel the Spirit of God. But what we need is the Spirit of God within us. And the Bible said, if the Spirit is within you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also by his Spirit quicken your mortal bodies. And if you don't have his Spirit, the Bible said, you are none of his. You can believe all you want to. If you believe there's one God, you do well. So does the devils believe. And they believe there's one God, but they don't have salvation. And so does the tares go to church with a regularity. And the churches are filled with the tares. And the Bible says when God describes them, that they are vomit on his table. They're lukewarm and they stand at the door and they don't really live a holy, clean life and come out of the world. They're just vomit on his table. He has spewed them out of his mouth because they're lukewarm. I would that you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So he said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. So it's evident that when we have the Spirit of Christ, the Bible said it will bear witness. Our spirit will bear witness with his Spirit. And he will actually quicken our mortal bodies by that Spirit. That is, he will quicken us because he is the resurrection. And the Bible said he is the quickening Spirit. The second man, Adam, was made a quickening Spirit. And he is the quickening Spirit. And he does quicken our body. Not only is to feel the presence of God, but he quickens our spirit and our body to a commandment and a charge to conform to the word of God and the mind of God. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but didn't seek a reputation, humbled himself to be even as a servant, to leave an example to the washing of the feet, saying, if I, your Lord and Master, do these things, then you ought to follow in my steps. So then it's very evident that his spirit will bear witness with your spirit and your body will conform to his spirit as a witness that that is the right way and that that is God, and that if your body doesn't conform to that spirit of Christ, you don't have his spirit. And the Bible says there's but one spirit, and that's his spirit, the Christ spirit, the Holy Ghost, or the great loving Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that Holy Spirit, then that means you're none of his. No matter what you believe, no matter how much you speak in tongues, no matter how much you shout, no matter how many gifts you've got in your life, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. If you don't have his spirit, you are none of his. And if you do have his Holy Spirit, then you will be holy in body and in spirit. And the Bible said, take time to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And when you have the spirit of holiness, it makes itself manifest as this heavenly treasure within your earthen vessel. It will be made manifest in your mortal genes, and that body will become holy, and it'll do holy, it'll walk holy, it'll think holy, it'll talk holy. And the only proof that you belong to him is that you have his spirit. There is no other proof in the Bible. You can go from Genesis to Revelation, which I've done, and I'm sure that you have, but you'll never find any proof of belonging to God lest you have his spirit. And a lot of times we do good works and we do all kinds of things. We fast a little and we get into the gifts and do all kinds of things. feeling that this is a proof that we have God, but it isn't. The rain comes on the just and the unjust, and the gifts is among the people. And as it was in the days of David, the Bible teaches that David and Solomon put their concubines away with gifts. And a lot of people are running across the world today with gifts. Even people that have perverted the use of them and took them out of the hands of the great, mighty Holy Spirit and has put them into the hand of Satan. And a sister sits on the corner and she can tell you lots of things. Like the witch of Endor, they can make communications with the spirits. And God had them killed because of this thing in the Old Testament. He had them killed so that they could not make connection with the spirit world unless they did it through his name and by his spirit. And so then these gifts are without repentance. They're given by predestination and by foreknowledge, even the gift of eternal life. And we are God's elect by what he foreknew of us and predestinated us to be holy. And this predestination is not as to a random of just saying you are predestinated. Do what you want to, say what you want to, be like you want to, and you're predestinated to hell or heaven one. So it doesn't matter whichever one you're predestinated to. You're going to that place whether you drink, curse, snort, live right, or whatever. But that's not the way he predestinated us. The Bible said he predestinated us or determined our destination as a pre-thing before we was ever born into the world. He predestinated us by foreknowledge through Jesus Christ. So we are predestinated in the Word. And if our lives don't fit the Word, if it don't come into Christ Jesus, then we're not the predestinated seed as to the elect. And the Bible said make your calling and election sure. Check up and see if you are one of the elect. And then it enumerated some things and said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For he that is born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. And he that sinneth is of the devil, because the devil sinneth from the beginning. But he that is born of God sinneth not, and he keeps himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So when we see these things, we realize that we have a different day. And I want to make reference to this scripture, 11:15, and the last trumpet sounded, and great voices was heard in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. So then it's very evident that when we read this, we know that we're dealing with the kingdom. Now, when I quote this little bit, I'm saying the kingdoms of this world. We're talking about the kingdoms of this world. But now when I make another reference, I make it not to the kingdoms of this world, but I make this reference to the kingdom of heaven. For the Bible said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men press their way into the kingdom. So then, tonight, we just want to make mention of just a few little things concerning the kingdom. And if you want to listen and absorb, that's good. You can absorb. The Bible said, give the more honest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them. And don't try to incorporate God in your life. Let God incorporate you in his life and in his plan. And yield to him and surrender to him. Conform to him. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Until you can say with Paul, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, even in my flesh, Paul said, I live it by the Son of God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So when I make reference to this, I just want to bring in a few thoughts. Always, as a rule, I repeat this so often, when I come behind the sacred desk, my heart is filled up and overflowing with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the deep mysteries of Christ. And it is filled up with that because I love the mysteries of God. And I know that it is given unto me to know the mysteries. I remind you again, Jesus with his disciples, when they were talking, they said, why is it that you speak to these people parabolically? Or, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? Seeing that they understand not the kingdom of God or the things that you're saying. And he said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You know, I just preached the gospel to them. For the gospel must go into all the world for a witness to every creature before the end can come. But it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given to know the mysteries. So I speak to you clearly, and not in parables, but I expound these things to you, because it is given unto you to know the wonderful mysteries of Christ. And these mysteries are supposed to translate your spirit into Christ's spirit, transform your mind into Christ's mind, and transfigure your body into Christ's very flesh and bones. So in this, the church has this great mystery. Paul said, the mystery was made known unto me. And the Lord said, I've set you, Paul, as a light to the ends of the earth. And he gave him the great mystery, even to the extent that Paul, unlocking the mysteries by faith, was caught up into the third heaven and said, I saw things that's not permissible for me to speak as of his day. Now, on down farther along down in our age, we can see more clearly. We can express things more thoroughly. He spoke of the covering cherub, said, and these things of which we cannot speak particular, even at this point. But in our day, it's clearer. For the Bible said, it shall come to pass at the evening time there shall be light, though gross darkness. As to intellectual concept of religion and diplomacies from college and school shall take over, and the whole world shall go after these things that science falsely so called. The old tree of knowledge, but at the same time, I will raise up the sons of God. I will raise up the children of light. And at the evening time, when this gross intellectual darkness is taken over, I will send forth the light at the evening time. And there shall be light at the evening time. So then we're now at the evening time. Now, when we say evening, a lot of times we refer back to the waters and say at evening time or even tide. When the tide begins to rest in the ocean, when she's not restless anymore, but she begins to rest and calm down. It's the evening tide as it begins to calm down. And then when we say evening time, the evening time, we're speaking of something like we say the equinox, as to the spring equinox, or the fall equinox, when certain things reach a certain point and begin to level off with each other, or evenly begin to pass or come connect together. So he said, in the evening time it shall come to pass that there shall be light, and this great wonderful light is springing up. Now, when we think of the evening time, we think according to our generation, we think according to the people that we know, we think according to the things that we do. But when he spoke of it, it was the prophetical utterance from the prophets pointing to Calvary. That Calvary would be the evening time. And when Jesus came, he substantiated this by saying, it's now evening time. And great light has sprung up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. But this light being ever so great as to meaning understanding of God, he said, this light being so great that they that are in darkness cannot comprehend this light. Though you and I can comprehend it, we are children of light. We comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of it. So then we can, but they cannot. Even though the light shines in their midst as this great, wonderful ministry and this understanding, and has done that since Calvary, the rending of the veil, since that time. See, it has been here, and it has appeared unto men again and again. But the only thing is, they couldn't comprehend it. Even when Jesus was there and he was speaking to them, Jesus said, you've never heard his voice at any time. It's pertaining to God. You've never seen his shape at any time. But he was in the midst of them, talking to them, preaching to them. But their eyes of understanding was darkened. And the Bible said, your eyes of understanding is darkened. Your foolish minds are darkened by this intellectual reasoning that you have on the inside. Even that tree of knowledge is the thing that you're born into the world with when you are born with a spirit of lust and a heart that is evil. Though it's not imputed unto a child, because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin's not imputed. But just as quick as you come to the age of accountability, then it's imputed. So when we think about this, then we go all the way back to Calvary. And Jesus said in his preaching, now, he said, it's evening time. For it shall come to pass, there shall be light in the evening time. And the evening time of the law and all of that, there was a shadow of that to come. It began to drop, and it began to drop until it reached Calvary. And as the evening time dropped, then all of a sudden the veil rent and the light come. Out stepped Christ. Out stepped this wonderful understanding. There it was, the morning, from the evening until the morning, and then the first day. So we sing the song, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So the veil being rent in twain, we say is two, because Jesus made with himself two or twain, both Lord and Christ. Then rending the Lord from the Christ as to make an end of the body of sin that related to the law, back under the 483 years pertaining to Daniel's prophecy. Then rending the veil for the church ages, we see again, as I repeat, Moses, the prophet likened to, within the radius and confines of the 483 years that Daniel spoke of, coming as for his Calvary and Messiah being cut off. Then we see the light of the evening time of about 2,000 years, as it appears to be, where Christ comes to the spiritual Jew. And we see in the rending of this veil of the body of Jesus, Moses and Elijah, both in this veil of human flesh, making within himself twain, as to say, the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come, and the kingdom of God has been preached. So the rending of the veil at the evening time, and the veil of the law, as to that of the Jews, when they could not go into the holies of holies, then that veil had to be rent in twain. And when Jesus went to Calvary, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, many years it took to build this temple. And they understood not that he spake of his body until he resurrected from the dead, being the temple of the living God, and that God is a spirit dwelling in his fullness in Jesus. And that the Bible said, he give not the spirit unto him by measure. But God in his fullness dwelling in there, then the veil had to be rent of the law and the prophets. And so then when Jesus went to Calvary and they rent that veil from top to bottom. I'm going to repeat this again. When we say the rent veil, we have to understand that we don't mean just go down the middle and cut it half in two. The Bible said, cast not thy pearls before swines, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you, especially if they're the kind with the tusk. I've heard of them running up under horses or mules and just emptying their entrails out with one lick with that tusk. So see, when you say rend, that means when they put the nails in his hands and thorns in his head and the spear in his side and cutting the back the way they did and putting the nails in the feet. See, that was rending the veil from the top to bottom. The body is the veil. And it rent that veil from top to bottom to release that inner God, which was Christ, the light of the understanding of that great eternal spirit that had gone into Mary's womb and created this blood cell as to make a veil to where it could be in the image of sinful man and coming in that body, making a configuration of the likeness of sin so that he could make an end of sin. Here we find Christ within the temple. Ye are the temples of the living God, and ye have to be rent. And therefore, to do away with you as to the body of sin that come from the beast in the garden through the fall of Adam. No good thing in the flesh. The poison of asp under your tongues. The Bible said your eyes full of destruction and misery. Your feet are swift to run to destruction. And you've got a tongue full of deceit. And your thoughts are continually evil, the Bible said. And there's a continual warfare between the inner new birth of the inner man. Though the outer man perisheth, the inner man is renewed day by day. So he had to rend the veil. And in rending the veil in twain by Jesus, putting Moses, the prophet likened to, over here within the radius and confines of the 483 years, opened that veil like an accordion. And then way over here at the end of it, he put Elijah saying, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and memorable day of the Lord come that shall burn as an oven. So he put him over here in the last 7 years to come back to the 483 years, and that the seven was taken away from the 490 years that Daniel spoke of making an end of the prophecy of Daniel and bring in Messiah to anoint him as to sit upon the throne as the holies of holies and in the temple of the living God during the millennium. So rending that veil in twain, and the veil was rent in twain and smote from the top to bottom. And when that happened to Jesus' body, then all of a sudden the veil that had covered the Ark of the Covenant, that was the little place, it was called the Holies of Holies, that veil was rent in twain. They had a temple, and behind that, where Solomon had built that thing, or they had rebuilt it, then there was the Ark of the Covenant, and then it was rent in twain. And though they could not find the Ark of the Covenant, and still cannot find it since about the time of Jeremiah, still we know there's an Ark of the Covenant. And we know that Ark of the Covenant is somewhere, and that the Ark of the Covenant has always been with Israel. And we know that we are the true Israel, Paul said. We are the true Israel. There is no such thing as a natural Jew. There is a natural Israelite. But we still are the true Israelite. And that Jacob was symbolic of the Lord Jesus, his name being changed at the brook Kidron, so that he would be a prince among the people to bring in a typical thing of a shadow or a veil of that which was to come. And Jesus done away with that veil of the law and came to deliver us from the law, or those that were under the law, and is still delivering them from the law today. But if you're fallen from grace, then are you under the law? And you have to accept grace to eradicate the veil. And the idea was to rend the veil in one body, smite that bodily image of perdition, or that bastard child image in which Jesus was made, so that it could destroy the serpents that was biting the people, even the evil spirits. Being made a serpent and hanging that serpent on the tree in the wilderness was to protect, as from the brazen serpent, the people. As they looked upon that brazen serpent, and the serpents couldn't bite them, representing the journey through this intellectual mind of a wilderness while we're in this bodily tabernacle. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle. So then it's very evident that we have escaped these things. And that means that if the veil is rent in twain, then Christ has come. Christ, since Calvary, the law and the prophets, until John, since that time, Christ has come. Or Christ is the kingdom of God. And God is in his fullness as Christ in the body of Jesus, as to his temple that was rent in twain, and fulfilling the law and the prophets to the Jews, as to the 483 of the prophet likened to, as the 7 years of Elijah over here. When the church ages are over, the 7 years, it was taken from the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy, making a full end to the Jews, which was Daniel's people. When the seven comes back to the 483, it indicates the days of the Gentiles is over, and the church ages is over, and the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and then the rain won't be upon the terror anymore, and the devil will not be in the presence of God anymore, as he was in the days of Job. And as he is seen coming before the mother when she's giving birth to the child, as John seeing this war in heaven as the red dragon. So with that, the dragon goes out, because the child that's born in the second heaven is caught up to the third heaven. Paul said, such a one I know of was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that was not permitted for him to speak. So when it comes to this great battle, the child goes up. The mother goes into the wilderness, which takes a lot of explaining as to Revelation, and some of you are familiar with it. And then the dragon is cast out. That is to say, the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and then this grace that is all over the world will be no more. For Calvary brought, as it was, the waters of Noah, saying, this is the waters of Noah, or as the waters of Noah to me. That is, as to the door in the side of the ark, now the door with the blood and the water as in the side of Jesus. And he was that great ark, which that ark was a configuration of type to wart. So then grace went out all over the world. Let all of the world rejoice, for Jesus reigneth. Christ is in rule by mercy. So the grace of God went out, and the rain came down on the just and on the unjust, to give the love of God, to preach to the people, to open their eyes just enough so that the elect could come out from among them as those of the foreknowledge, them that God foreseen would do right. I remind you again, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, that it might stand according to election, or him that calleth, rather than by works. It is said, before they're ever born, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, I say this again, as we brought out the other night, if the flesh is Esau, and the flesh reigneth in the world, and the flesh does that by diplomacies of life and the old tree of knowledge, then we understand the first man, Adam, and all that are in Adam sin unto death. Though they've not sinned after the similitude of Adam, they are under the penalty of death because Adam sinned. And yet Adam was not even found in the transgression, but his flesh, which Eve was the flesh of Adam. And because that sinned and the Shekinah line of the glory of this wonderful God, this image, the great mighty Holy Ghost, departed from Adam, being a type of the Son of God, being called the Son of God, a figure of him to come. When that Shekinah left him, he was feminine. He was no more masculine, and he was feminine. Him and his wife were one. And coming all the way down to Calvary, that body is still guilty. And if you don't accept Christ, then it means that you are the great whore that John spoke about that's set upon many waters. John refers to the beast coming up out of waters and refers to waters as being people. And you are that body of waters out of which the beast comes. Because you, the biggest part of your body being made out of water, you are the great whore. As a whole, you as the people. And I say that because these tapes go around the world. You are the body of the great Hoa. And it's very evident that that is true, especially as to America. We say the woman's world because she's the one that sinned. Satan got control through her. And she's still in control as the flesh being feminine. It's still in control today. And the woman still runs it today as to the flesh today. Through the intellectual diplomacies of the old tree of knowledge and enforcing it by badge and guns, in that sin gets its strength by the law. So everybody's indoctrinated to the darkness. And America, according to the statistical report, all the young women have lost their virtue, hardly any of them left. And it gave the statistical report that we brought out here a few days ago. And it isn't just young women, the unmarried, it's the married. They've done the same thing. Men have lost their virtues. There's no more virtue in the earth. Hardly anywhere at all can you find virtue. And that means that Satan has taken over. Because wherever there's virtue, there's power. Virtue is power. Jesus went into the wilderness, returned in the power of the Spirit because he was such a virtuous person. He said, "The evil one comes, he toucheth us not. He hath nothing in me." And he was so virtuous that the Bible said that virtue went out of his body, healing everybody that got near him. Because he was filled with virtue. And Satan is driving that virtue out. He's after that to devour and to devour. And it's going out more and more. And disease is spreading more rapidly. And they can't even find any healing medicines anymore. Because science has acknowledged this. And I say again, the Bible says that at the latter times there'll be no healing medicine. So the people will gnaw their tongues for pain. That means that the great whore that's set upon many waters will bring forth children. And I will burn them with fire. I will cast her into a bed of adultery. That's what he's done to America. She has become a harlot. She used to be beautiful America, the lady of the world. Today, she's the harlot of the world, setting the pace. And now hundreds of millions of people are following her into adultery and becoming sodomites and fornicators and liars and cheat and cunning people. And they're taking advantage by manipulating and by misusing the intelligence that they've come to obtain. So that means that she's the great whore in the physical sense that the Bible spoke of concerning Rome as the spiritual sense. And she sets upon many waters, and she's going right back to the Catholic Church of her Trinitarian doctrine of trying to make three gods and give it to the people, and of evasiveness to stay away from the name of Jesus Christ, the only name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved, the only name with remission of sin. And she's evasive to it. In all these many years, she's been evasive to it and done her own thing to get around that name, because the name casts out the devil. The name is Christ Jesus, the Word. And the Bible said he sent his word and cast out the devils. And by his word, he healed the people. It's by his word that he converts the soul. For the Bible said the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. So when we see this, then we realize that she has become the great whore. But the thing is, during the time of the siege of Lucifer, there's something that's been going on. The light has come. And Jesus said, now This is the condemnation that has come into the world. Light is here. And men love their intellectual darkness and the praise of men more than they love the light. And seeking honor one of another, how can you have honor of God? So now the light, the understanding of righteousness and godliness has come. But men won't accept that because it's contrary to their drinking and bubbling in the beer and their ball games and their frolics and all the flesh and the things of the world that Satan save us. So they go after the beast. And all the world wandered after the flesh, which of course is the beast. And I say again, to go to the computerized system, that's where it's headed, everything under the computer. And then heading up in the papacy of Rome as to the number 666. And you know what? It's just been in the last few days that they say that even the Muslims leaders and even the papacy of Rome has rebuked our president because of the abortion thing. And we know that the abortion points to the fact that when the child was being born down in Egypt, Pharaoh wanted to kill. Herod wanted to kill when the time of the child came to be born. And we know that this is the time of the child coming into the membership. And now Satan, Lucifer, the old intellectual mind of diplomacy, the upper echelon, the ecclesia of the world, what we call legislative powers and all these kind of things, they're trying to kill us out. They holler people's rights, and we're standing for people's rights, but they're lying. They're cheating and robbing and stealing. They don't care for nobody but themselves, and it's just a devil regime. See, and when it comes to people's rights, what right do they give the church? Everybody's supposed to have their rights. The woman can have her rights. The man can have his rights. Everybody can have the right. But when it comes to church, though we have in our forefathers in the frontier establishment of Constitution, separation of church and state, do they give us any separation? No, the only time they separate us is when we try to use the facilities of the natural government. They say separation of church and state. But when they want to walk on us and make slaves out of us and take everything through the IRS and all of this other kind of thing, no separation of church and state. You will obey our laws of the county and of the government. So we can see the boycott against the church and see it's just a regime of the devil and the carnal mind that savors the things that build the flesh. The world loves its own and it goes after the things of its own, and all of them have corrupted their way. The Bible said all flesh has corrupted their way before God. There's not any of them good. No, not one. So the Bible said in these things that the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, and if you are fallen from grace, then are you under the law. If you be elect, then you're under grace. And this is the little thought that we're going to try to get over tonight. And that is, because I'm introducing a lot of things, but you're familiar with them. That's why I'm introducing them. You're familiar with them. But this particular thought is that if the law and the prophets were until John, and now the veil has been rent, and this is the church ages. Now, where are we now? If Jesus made in himself twain both law and prophets and fulfilled every jot of the law, I remind you again, there is no more law to you and I. For Jesus said before his departure, he said to the disciples, he said, pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or he was saying, I am fixing to go to Calvary. The kingdom is Christ within this body. When I rend this veil, the kingdom will then have come. And when this kingdom comes, it'll be Christ in you, in your physical being. And when this kingdom comes to surface, then pray that God's will be done in the human body and in the earth as to the legislative powers to give us a government with liberty and justice for all. See, you pray this way because I'm fixing to go to Calvary. And he was saying, I'm going to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. And I'm going to fold it up and I'm going to lay it away. And Paul said, seeing that he did this, then there is no more law, for he hath fulfilled every jot and every tittle. For it was said, and the law shall not pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. And Jesus said, Father, it is finished. I have kept all that the law commanded. I have taken them out from under the law. I've folded the law up. I've laid it away by the sufferings of my body. Now, the law and the prophets until John, now it's all fulfilled as if I made twain within my body. And this ends it all, the law and the prophets. Now the kingdom of God has come. Christ, the kingdom, is in the earth. Now preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, and repent ye and receive the kingdom. And so they went everywhere preaching the kingdom of God and the name Jesus as an entrance into that kingdom. For they that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Don't come in without this wedding garment. Get rid of your body. That image, Paul said, within the flesh dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that you are, or that I am. How can I be free of this? How can I be delivered from the body of this death? How can I rend this veil? I thank God that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the configuration of my likeness as to a sinner, or coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, done away with sin in the flesh. There is no more sin in the flesh. By nailing me as the image to Calvary, to rend my veil and to put that away by bearing it out of his sight, the light departing from Jesus as it cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" So that I wouldn't have to be forsaken and you wouldn't have to be forsaken. And that was an actuality of death by the body of Jesus, delivered from my offenses. I'm buried with him in baptism. I put on Christ, and now I'm resurrected to the newness of life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I yield my members as one resurrected from the dead. And Paul said, acknowledging that I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reckon then yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive, yielding your members as those that are alive from the dead, for you are a new creature. You are sealed in the Spirit by the great Holy Spirit, and the evil one cannot touch you. You're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He cannot come near you because darkness can't get near light. Your dwelling, he can't get near your dwelling because you're not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That is, I've chosen you out of the flesh, and you're not in the flesh. And I've hid you with Christ in God, but translating your spirit, our innermost angelic being, into the Spirit of Christ, which spirit is in the body of the resurrection, being delivered from my offenses, raised as a resurrection, the new creature to sit at the right hand of the Father, which is you, and being raised again for my deliverance and my justification to prove that death is past. So anyway, he folded up the law, he laid the law away. And then Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is thus justified by faith of Jesus Christ, without the deeds of the law. And so then when we say faith of Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is not by your faith, though it says faith, it is by his faith. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light to the faith which is within me, by which they are sanctified, having been sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, now being predestinated in Christ the Word, being justified by grace through that faith. Now I have put on the Lord Jesus. I am now a new creature, and the old man is dead, buried, passed away. I'm in a new world, and the world and everything is passed away. And I'm no more in the world, and I'm no more in the flesh. And if I was in the flesh, I couldn't please God, because the Bible says you can't please God in the flesh. So if your angelic being is still within you, within the carnal mind of the intellectual reasoning and lust and desire of the world, having the love of the world in you, the kingdom of God isn't within you, and the love of God isn't within you. But if my spirit is by new birth translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God within me, then I'm not in the flesh nor the kingdom of this world. And as Paul said, I'm divorced from the old by the body of Jesus. As to the first man, Adam, I'm not married to him anymore. I am free from the laws of my husband to be married to another, even to him that's the quickening spirit. As to the second man, Adam, pardon me, that's resurrected from the dead. Having put on Jesus Christ, coming up out of that water, we are now the bone of bone and flesh of flesh. We are now they that dwell in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We are now the body that has been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to him I now resign, for I have been redeemed. And this is the purchased possession and was purchased by his blood. And all we're doing is through the transformating of the mind, of the allowance of this great, wonderful Christ from glory to glory, faith to faith on the inside, making manifest in our mortal genes that heavenly light of the understanding of Christ by the transformation of our mind as the eyes open of our understanding and evading the darkness that once had us, coming out as light shines out of darkness. God creating the darkness to form light, to manifest himself. So then we see this wonderful thing coming out, and as it does, it's redeeming our body, making manifest in our mortal genes the same light that made Stephen's face to shine and made Jesus to appear in glory on the mountain as the transfigured body of the church that had come from the fallen state of the manger where he had failed to through the first man Adam as the natural you, and lifting himself up from there, walked all the way into glory. There he rent the veil. There he went between the covering cherubs. He went right back to that tree of life that had been shielded by these covering cherubs. And then he stepped back down when he had the church secured as his body. He stepped back down, become an atonement at Calvary so the Father could forsake him as a natural body and forever eradicate that you that he despises. He said, in the morning, which is Calvary, I'll despise your image from the evening until the morning. And then it was the first day. So we realize that with this, the kingdom of God is now preached. It is now at hand. The law is fulfilled. You're not under the law anymore. He came. The time of the promise is fulfilled. And then he came to take you out from under the law. And the Jews could not come out from under the law until the Gentiles had a chance to get the gospel. So they were blinded in part until the last 7 years of the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy. They have to come back together as the 483 and the 7 to finish the 490, which is Revelation 10 and 7. And then the vine is cut down, gathered into the valley of Armageddon where the horse's bridle, the blood comes up to the horse's bridle, and where Jesus is seen as the vesture dipped in blood. So that means that when the angel says time no more, that is the end of the days of the Gentiles. And when time is no more, that means that everything is all finished. So that means that you are not under the law. And this is the one thing that we want to make as a point, is if I'm going to have healing and I'm going to have salvation and I'm going to have the blessings of prosperity, I've got to take the scriptures where he said, I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health even as your soul prospereth. And take that as a threefold blessing from God of natural prosperity and physical prosperity and spiritual prosperity. Prosperity and security. So I've got to take that. And if I take that, I can't be going back into the Old Testament under the law where the Bible says the blessing and the curse. I can study it for edification. I can understand it for edification and break it down in its types and symbols and go into it as to a revelated thing to point to the new unveiled testament. See, and I can see what God did through those symbols and types. But if I take that, then I have to take this. I smite, I bind up, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I the Lord, I do all these things, I rule in the affairs of men. Can evil come to a city? And I'm not sent it, saith the Lord. I create the good and evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own. I rule in the affairs of mankind. I raise up kings and I put down men. So when we go back to the Old Testament, we're all bound up in our minds and we're all frustrated and we don't understand because there's no differentiating there. Everything is conglomerate and bound together. And we have to have the revealing as to the understanding and the revelation of that as to the unveil to be able to differentiate between the Old Testament and the New Testament and realize that none of these things apply to us as being over us or upon us, lest we be fallen from grace. If we're fallen from grace, then it continues. As to the law, it continues. And though there's grace, as to dispensational grace, they've turned it into lasciviousness, lavishly sporting their diamonds and pearls. But we have the grace of God, not as to a dispensation, but the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, teaching them that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Or the grace of God that bringeth salvation, appearing to all men to teach them to be holy even as he is holy. So when we think about these things, then we realize the kingdom has at last come. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. See, Christ in Jesus said, my kingdom is spiritual.
it's not of this world. The kingdom of God is within the heart. So the Jews were confounded because they have to have a natural kingdom of 1,000 years regime during the millennium. And he won't come back to them until the last week of Daniel. So in this great, wonderful spiritual kingdom of letting us know that we have passed from death unto life, the law is now gone. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. And transgression of the law is sin, and sin is death. So then where there's no law, there is no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin, because sin is transgression of the law. And where there's no law, no sin, no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. If there's no sin, then death has lost its sting. There is no death, which means we have passed from death unto life, or from law unto grace. Or we have passed from the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, taking us from under the law, as to the transgression of the law, as Eve had transgressed. The day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. And the sentence of death within the body, from that thing that God had said, we don't have that sentence of death anymore. We're not under the curse anymore. We're not bound to the Old Testament anymore as to ritualistics. And God, fulfilling every jot and tittle, taking commandments and ordinances out of the way, nailed them to Calvary when he rent the veil and took the middle wall of partition away, saying, your angelic man and God, the angelic Christ, has now come together as one, and the body of the beast, which is the flesh, and the cocoon in which you are coming to a mold, as Paul said, this body being a mold, you're coming to maturity as Christ formed within you through the word, and the tutoring is about to break forth in the metamorphosis of Calvary through faith, and laying aside that body that's called the worm, even as he said, Jacob, thy worm. So we realize then that you are free from that. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. Put down that middle wall of petition. Don't go after the desires. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't go after the desires of your human ego and the human body. Don't do that. See, go after the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Talk in the Spirit. Lay up treasures in heaven. Bring every thought into subjection to the Spirit. Let your conversation be in heaven. Wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So if we are the great church, then that means, someone would say, that we are waiting for the rapture and ready to be raptured. That doesn't mean that at all. If you are the great church, it means you've already been translated, even by the foreknowledge of God, to election, and the preacher come to preach this mind to you, that this mind should be in you, to pick up that body and let you know that you're dead in the body by the Spirit of Christ, and you now are not the body, but you are Christ. And you are the bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus, which was made a quickening spirit. And you are regenerated as being taken out of the generation of Adam, put into the generation of the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit. And that you are not waiting for a translation. The kingdom of God has already come. It's been here since Calvary. We've been preaching this. And men press their way into the kingdom of God. And they're translated in the kingdom. And they fulfill the word of the prophet that said they would come from the east and come from the west and be translated into the kingdom. Or that is, they shall come from the east and west and enter into the kingdom of God. And ye yourself, as children of the kingdom, shall be cast out. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Or that is to say, because the Jews were the children of the kingdom of David, then they were cast out at Calvary. And they saw the Gentiles coming from the east and the west. And they went into the kingdom of God by translation into this great kingdom that Jesus said was not of this world. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, how do we get into it if we are still in the world? We're not in the world. He's chosen us out of the world, hid us with Christ in the kingdom. Peter said, you're the people upon whom's in the world of God. So the ends of the world was back there. He chose us out of the world. So then here we that dwell in heaven. We dwell in heaven. So we're not waiting for a translation. We've already been translated. The translation has been taking place ever since Calvary. The kingdom of God has been here. The kingdom of heaven has been here. And men are pressing their way into it. And men have been translated into it. And now we have been transformating all down through the church ages from generation to generation in this compound understanding toward the configuration of heaven's heavenly treasure within earthen vessels to be made manifest in our mortal genes as the sun shining within our strength to bring us to that configurational change where Jesus appeared in glory. So then we've already been translated into the kingdom of God, and we're already sons of God. We're not going to become sons of God. The Bible said, to as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So we say, then God has given unto us this great wonderful power, and I'm going to become a son of God. No. God gave unto you the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which was the power of Christ that triumphed over all the powers of the enemy. And now that great power of triumph is within you, even triumphing over death. And ye have already become a son of God, having been translated as to the spiritual inner man into the kingdom of God, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens ever see, under the chains of the body. So then it's very evident you're the temples of God. And Jesus said, and I will return. I go away, but I will return. And he said, and I and my Father will come and make our abode with you, and the world shall not see us. So it's very evident he isn't talking about the coming of the Lord as in the heavens in the tribulation period at the first of Daniel's last week, where he'll appear in the heavens to the Jews. He's talking about coming as the mighty Spirit of Christ, the great Holy Ghost, the Christ Spirit that was in Jesus' body. He'll come into you and he'll testify of me. His mind will be in you. He will be in you, or I will come again. And I will make my abode with you, and the world shall not see me, but my Father and I will come, and we shall be in you. So it's very evident that the kingdom come, now let his will be done. Testify of the kingdom. Preach the kingdom. Tell the people that the kingdom of God has come. Let us do his will. Let his will be established in the earth. The Jews are going to be run through a tribulation period of about 7 years of bad government. And all of a sudden, the curse being gone with the lifting of the church, all of a sudden you're going to see the earth right here, this earth, not a new earth, but this natural earth blossom like a rose, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne with his 12 disciples for 1,000 years of a restoration by the great Spirit of God. All that the cankerworm has got, the locust, all the years the caterpillar has got, meaning the intellectual mind, of the evils, of the cunning craftiness, even of the ministry and the laity and the people, along with the ecclesia of the world, having destroyed morals and taken things away, and their inventions of blowing up, killing, all of this will be done away with as a curse, and then everything will be restored. Take 1,000 years. And then the great light from heaven comes, New Jerusalem comes, and heaven passes away, and earth passes away as the old, and then the new earth comes in, the celestial comes in, and we who are already celestial, having made the change at the first of the week, will join the Jews as they're changed to the celestial after this 1,000 years millennium reign, whereas we'll have access to the great millennium reign. So I said that to say this, the kingdom of God has come. If I'm going to have the benefits of it, I have to look at it like this. My faith in Christ will cause his faith of justification to sanctify me as a shield to put away the devil. And the devil can't get past that sanctification. Once and for all, I'm sanctified by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus. And though I have another teaching on sanctification, according to the Bible, it is a day-by-day sanctification where I have to sanctify myself daily. It has nothing to do with my salvation. My salvation, I merit nothing. It is by faith of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God, contend for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. Paul, turned my people from the darkness to the light, to the faith which is within me. So it's evident that in overcoming the body, going on to perfection, not as to my salvation, but making manifest as to that which is on the inside of me through the transformation in that the heavenly treasures within me to be made manifest in my mortal genes, then I must make it manifest by putting the body down. That's my part. God's part was to save me, predestinate me, justify me, sanctify me forever. He made me perfect forever. For he hath justified, sanctified, perfected forever, and glorified those that are elect according to foreknowledge. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect because they are for knowledge, election. So when we see this, we know the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and you don't run to the altar to get them. You have to be the predestinated. God, looking down through the telescope of time, saw what you would do as to Esau, and he saw what you would do as to Jacob, meaning the spiritual inner man and the outer man. And when he saw, as he looked down through the telescope of time, the Bible said all of his works known unto him from the beginning. He had slain the lamb in his foreknowledge. The Bible said the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, put the blood on the seat of atonement so the world could be spared, and put it on the seat of atonement. And then he elected you unto grace. And as Paul said, salute my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, even while they lived here in this world. So he wrote your names down with the blood in the Lamb's book of life, and said to Job, where was you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? So then, claim your election. Make sure you're one of the elect. Follow after God, because your predestination is in the Word. And if you don't walk in the Word and live holy and godly, then that meant you didn't make it. But if you do these things, it's a proof that you'll never fall. So when I accept Christ, I accept the fact that this curse that was placed on the world by God, that fell upon man, was taken away by man at Calvary. Death by man, life by man. Sin by one man, Adam, I had nothing to do with it. Righteousness and life by one man, Jesus Christ, I have nothing to do with it. It's given to me in Christ. And now that I believe on Him, righteousness is by faith. And the law and the prophets is folded up and laid away. And the keeping of ordinances is taken out of the way. And I believe in Him, and His nature compels me to bring forth fruits of the Spirit to prove that Christ's Spirit is within me. And that nature changes me to the image that I am to be in Christ Jesus, having that nature, partakers of the divine nature. And I'm going to close right here. And that is, I'm saying that I believe in Christ's righteousness in my behalf. I am secure. I am complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing lacking. I am made perfect in Him. As He is, as to His riches, I am heirs and joint heirs, which means whatever He is, that's what I am. I am complete in Him. Now, as He is, so am I. And they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. Believe on me. It is finished from the foundation of the world. So in this, we realize that when we believe, we have to leave the negative side of us alone. It's dead, it's buried, it's gone. God never sees it again. The argument of that, you don't have that. You just take the word mine, yea and amen. Yea and amen. No valid decision, no trying to figure out, no thing of reading God's word, trying to figure out whether it's right or wrong. You just got a straight mind of faith, no doubts. Don't be of a doubtful mind. There's no doubt. Yea and amen. Yea and amen. Yea and amen. Of 32,000 promises, yea and amen. Yea and amen. And that's faith. That's faith. Ask in faith. Do the things that please God. Confident the heart that He hears you. And when you persuade the heart that He hears it, you already have all these things in foreknowledge. So they will automatically come to you. We know that we have the petition we desire of Him because we do the things that please Him. If we confident the heart to where we realize that He hears us. When you don't get the things that you ask Him for, be sure that He hasn't heard you. Because if He ever hears you, then He'll give them to you. He said to those of the Old Testament, I'm tired of all your fasting and solemn assemblies. Away with them, He said. I've not chosen this fast where you bow down your head like a bulrush, sackcloth and ashes. He said, you don't fast the way I want you to fast. And the way I want you to fast is to make your voice to be heard on high. For the fruits that you are to bear is that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That you might bear much fruit. This is my desire. Decree it in your heart. Say it. Believe it. Don't doubt it. It'll come to pass. Ask what you will. See, so this is where we're at. We realize that these curses is not on us anymore. Poverty is not on us anymore. Sickness is not on us anymore. The judgments is not on us anymore. We don't need the fear of hell anymore. For the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. We're the body of the Lord Jesus that walked through hell. They have no power over us. Death hath no power over you. You've already passed from death into life. You already are the sons of God. John said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. You can never sin because the seed of God remains in you and you are perfect forever. So then that means that you go with God, and it means that you are clean from sin and you are dead to the body, and God despises your image. He smote it at Calvary. It's the bastard child image. And though people pimper and pamper it, yet God despises it. He put it out of His sight to where He can never see you again. And all He can see is His beloved Son. Just His beloved Son. I'm going to say this in closing. I remind you one more time, 2,000 years of reproduction gone. God wouldn't have any of them. He just gave grace to Noah and his family through that grace. And Sodom and Gomorrah, He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He spared just Lot and his children. Even his wife didn't come out with them. That is, except to be turned to a pillar of salt. She didn't come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. She was still looking back into Egypt in her heart. Turned back and he smote her. Some of you have been over there to the Dead Sea where this happened. Now, knowing this, in our day, I'm going to say again, if eight was saved in Noah's day and four was saved in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah and one of them lost, and then when he brought 3 million people out of Egypt, only two were saved, then from eight to four, from four to two, breaking it in halves each time as to the deliverance, then in this day, there won't be but one saved. Just one. Eight saved to start with, and then four saved the next time, at least before the one turned to the pillar of salt, and then two saved the next time, and this time just one. Only Jesus found grace in the eyes of God. And He alone is saved, and He alone dwells in that light no man can approach unto. And that means understanding of God to eternal life. And if you're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, then that means you are the wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. And if you're not that image, then you will be lost. Nobody will be saved except that image. So I said those few things to you to say that if you're going to believe Christ, don't be of a doubtful mind and don't go getting things out of the Old Testament that's going to confuse your mind. Jesus went about healing all that was oppressed of the devil. He healed them all. Virtue went out of his body. And he healed them all and even sent the rain on the unjust until this dispensational grace is gone to where everybody could hear the gospel and have a chance. See now, so that means that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, don't let these other scriptures come ringing around to us to disorient us and say, but the Bible says and but the Bible says, because Satan quotes the Bible to destroy with it just like he quoted it to Jesus. And he brought it to Jesus out of the Old Testament and tried to take Jesus under the law to the extent saying, it is written, cast yourself down from here. He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus didn't come against that. He just said, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So then that means that I believe one way, that's in him and his grace, to prosper, to be in health. I am a new body. It is not that he's angry with. Though the body of death, Paul said, we have to be delivered from it. It is not the body that God is upset with. It's the filth of the flesh. The body is the woman. It's the feminine part. And the woman, the transgression is taken away by the male as Adam bearing it. And though he wasn't in the transgression, he was called the transgressor. And Jesus become my offender and to protect me from mine offense and was delivered for my offense. Now as the feminine, I'm not guilty. He took my guilt away and took me out from under the law. I was alive without the law. Sin came and revived by the law. That which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. And the Bible says that though the law is spiritual, I am carnal, sold unto sin, don't know how to perform that which is right. And he said, O wretched man that I am, I'm a body of death. The infiltration. But he said, this thing that rises up against me, it is not I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Therefore he did not blame his body And the Bible speaks of loving the wife as you love yourself. No man ever hated himself. But the Bible said, hate your life. As to that life you've lived, hate it or you can't be my disciple. Hate that past. Don't be bringing it up. It was all filthy and dirty and ugly. Even the good things it tried to do, you did them out of a personal ambition and for personal admiration and personal desire, which some under the law today is still doing, trying to get into heaven by good works. So, brethren, sisters, I say this to you, though you be a little flock tonight and many of the people are gone, I took a long time, which I usually don't do. I usually just run through the things and go on. But tonight you listen so carefully. Maybe the things that I've been saying and reproving you has made you stop and think. But if you're going to believe Christ, believe that He is the Christ of today that went about healing all. And that He doesn't want you to have any doubts in your mind as to saying, well, I've got to suffer for this and I've got to suffer for that. The Bible said, call together the elders, let them anoint you with oil, pray for you. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven. Or that is, the sin has already been taken away in Calvary anyway, and just as soon as he acknowledges by faith, he's free from it. And when that is gone, then that means you're free from your sickness. Someone would say, well, how do you mean that, Brother Pye? You're only free of your sickness if you're free of your sins. Sin and death. Sin and sickness and death. You are free because if you do the things that please God, then you have faith. And faith is righteousness. And faith does away with your sins. And your iniquity that separates between you and God and holds you back from the good things of life is now gone. And you are free and you're without spot and without wrinkle, and without blemish. Let's give the Lord a hand. Now, if you can believe those are words of life. It'll bring you to life, and now you'll be a new creature, not waiting for a translation. You've already been translated into heaven. Your rapture has already taken place. You're already they that dwell in heaven. You already have all things, say what you will. You already are God's. I've made you God's, Jesus said. Already ye are God's. And all you got to do is believe not to bring this to pass as so God will manufacture this. I say again to you, it's like history. Read the Bible. The walls are there. Old Jerusalem is there. The tomb is there. Golgotha is there. The graves where the prophets are buried are there. It's historical. And all he wants you to do is believe what he has said about it. And that's what makes you eligible. Not trying to bring it to pass as some mystic thing from a mystic world to bring it to view. You just believe what he said. It's all there. He hath given you all things that pertain unto God or godliness or life than Christ Jesus. So in this you have the wonderful blessings of God. And if you can believe without doubting, or that is get that old negative mind out, put down through a daily sanctification the body and that old mind of the body, to bring that body under subjection to the new mind as to the new membership and the temple and bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus, and you can have your desire of heart. He overcometh, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him the desires of his heart. If he'll delight himself in me, make him to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed him with the heritage of Jacob, make him rich in heaven, no sorrow, give him the power to get well. The Lord God, he does these things in this day. The kingdom is here. Have you received the kingdom? Have you been translated into the kingdom? They preach the kingdom of God in the name Jesus, because the name Jesus, Jesus, is the door. And you have to go in by him. If you try to get there through a religious route of doctrinal things, then you are a thief and a robber. It's an intellectual religious thing with you, and you will be cut off. Let's stand together. While the musicians that we do have here is coming, stand with me. Think these things over, because I say if I get into a little something, which this was a little something tonight concerning Revelation, because there's hundreds of thousands of deep mysteries that fits this that has to be put together before we can have this wonderful mystery that transfigures us. See, and when it comes to these things, I have to hurry, just run like a racehorse. Because if I don't, I can't even get in a hardly a scratch. Just saying a few things in a 45-minute sermon, I don't even like to even try to get up here to talk. Unless I'm just going to tell you a Bible story. get you excited and get you to jump, holler a little bit, which don't mean nothing. That's all right for the terror. That's all right for babies out there to splatter in the water because they don't know any better. That's what they did in the early church because they didn't know any better. When Paul came along, said, all of you speaking in tongues, don't you know people will say you're crazy? So I said, well, Brother Pike, you have to do that. That's a sign of the Holy Ghost. It's true. The tongues is a sign of the Holy Ghost, but it's not a sign to believers. God didn't give the Holy Ghost for a sign to believe it to prove that you got the Holy Ghost. That's no proof of having the Holy Ghost. I've seen people speak in tongues and smoke and do all kinds of things. Now, someone said, what are you talking about? I mean, the Bible said tongues are a sign for the unbeliever to let them see that something is happening. And that Pentecost, when they all come together, that was great. But that wasn't a confusion. The Bible said we do hear them speak in our own language wherein we were born. And the Spirit was interpreting. And Paul said, don't speak out like that in a congregation unless you have an interpreter. And let everything be done decently and ordered. I speak in tongues more than you all, but I do it in my prayer room. And I talk to God for you do well when you speak in tongues. That's your spirit praying to God. But you're not edifying the church. And said, just speak in a low voice. Don't interrupt the services, for that's between you and God. See, and someone would say, but Brother Pike, don't you know when you speak in tongues, that makes you the greatest of all? Well, I ask this question again. Why is the Bible said, he that prophesieth is greater than he that speaks in tongues? If tongues is the sign of the Holy Ghost, how can a man prophesy and being greater than he that speaks in tongues? Now, see, it didn't say the Holy Ghost was speaking in tongues. It said you spake with tongues. They spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And the utterance might be in prophecy. The utterance might be in tongues. It might be in an act of healing. It might be in a divine deliverance, raising a man from the dead. Whatever it might be, it will be God. And God will give it according to that that's needed. So Paul said, I'd rather speak with a tongue of understanding in just a few words with my understanding that others might be edified by my voice than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, I speak in an unknown tongue, those that are sitting around are not edified, seeing that they understand not what I say. Do all things unto edification. Let it be done decently and in order. So when we come to these things, we're not children. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. In the early church, the rain come down. They didn't know anything. They couldn't learn anything. They didn't come far enough along. And it was like babies crying for their bottles, splattering in the water. And then that great sign to the unbeliever, that came to pass. And now we become children of God. He said, grow in the grace of God, but grow in the knowledge of God. And let us go into perfection. What God wants is for you to come into the mighty knowledge of revelation, which is the mind of God, so that the mind of Christ can control your body and every thought, so that God can dwell in his temple and have control of all his membership. Healing, that's great. That's bait to catch the unbeliever or to cause somebody to come in. A sinful, adulterous generation seeks after signs and wonders because many preachers want to be preeminent, want to project the configuration of their bodies and their faces, and they pull millions, get to be playboys on television. Folks, let me tell you, if you want God, then remember this is the day of edification and translations by faith, and faith cometh by the mind of Christ or the hearing of the word. If you want to change this body, then get down to business with God. If you want the gifts, that's great. Gifts of tongue, that's great. Gifts of healing, that's great. But Paul said, I show you a more excelling or excellent way. And that is, though you speak with the tongues of angels and of men, have not charity, it don't profit you anything. Though you give your bodies to fasting and through sacrifice, even be burned, that don't profit you anything if you don't have charity. And he said, tongues will fail. These other things will fail. But charity is perfect. It's the bond of perfectness. It's God, the agape love, the sacrificial nature of Christ. And it never fails. So then he said, covet a gift, but then want to prophesy, for this is the edifying of the church. And you can, your sons and daughters will prophesy. You can do all things in the church under edification by inspiration of God. And I speak in tongues. I interpret. I prophesy. I pray for the sick. I don't know of any of the gifts, but one time or another, as far as I know, to the truthfulness of my heart. But my desire is the Word. To stay with the Word. Follow the Word. God is the Word. God esteems His Word above His name. Even the Word above the name. For there's none other name given unto heaven except the name Jesus, whereby you must be saved, or remission of sin in the name. But isn't He that wears the name greater than the name? And He was the Word. In the beginning was God the Word. And He was made flesh. So I esteem my Word above my name. Let's sing a little chorus together. Take these things. If you can swallow them down and digest them, then the Bible says that's from God. If you cannot receive them, then it's because you didn't receive anything from God. For the Bible says you cannot receive anything unless it be given you of God. Let's just say, if this is the Word of God, yea and amen. If you search the Bible, you find it isn't the Word of God, say, that preacher didn't know what he was talking about. But in the event that you do search it and it starts opening up to you, say yea and amen. That's the only thing that will prove that you are the elect of God. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. See, we've got one of our musicians back over there. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my... Can you sing it like this now? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. And I need Thee now, precious Savior, for oh, how I need Thee. Sing it like this now. So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away. For He hath come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear His loving voice, and oh, turn Him away. Come into my heart, oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart,
Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus gave them water. The altars are open if you'd like to come. Jesus gave them water, and they went away singing, and they came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her, she went forth to town, went away singing, came back bringing others to the water. Can you sing it one more time? Jesus gave someone that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her water, she went forth to town, went away singing, came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Let's sing this, of course. Across the bridge, there's no sorrows. Across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine out across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. In this life, the living in, I have lived a life of sin, done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met my Savior long the way. I asked him for a place to stay where there is real happiness and love and truth. Sing it with me. Set across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine out across the river, and we'll never be unhappy. Can you sing it just one more time? Set across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine out across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. When I stand upon the mountain looking over to the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. For after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, And I stand upon the mountain, also looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Sing it again. For after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so looking o'er into the city, the Lord said he preparing gives me faith that I can make it after all. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it once more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and thine shall be no more. So I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing that with me? Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed the way. Once more together. So I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. Just one more time. So I, can you lift your hands up? Can you close your eyes? The Bible said, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands. It reminds the God of Calvary. Lift up holy hands and close your eyes. Examine yourselves, see if you be in the Word. See if you're in the faith of Christ tonight. Contend for the faith by which you're sanctified once and for all. Follow the daily sanctification of self-denial and sanctifying yourself daily by coming out from among the world and the unclean things, that this might be made manifest in your mortal genes to change that body. That's your part. So I want to praise my Lord. I want to praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Run, I'll give Him glory. People, for His blood it's washed away every stain. Just one more time together. So let us praise Him.
Go and ask David Clyde to come and dismiss us if he will. And while David is coming, let's just lift our hands up and worship the Lord for just a few minutes. I want to say again, we appreciate you coming tonight. Held you a little bit longer than we intended to, but these things go on tape, and I hate to run through them so fast. It's very difficult, but I have to do it. I get it on tape, and then they take it off on books to go around the world of another language that just come in, translation, which is the Persian language, and another one that just come in, which is the Russian language, and another one that just come in, some kind of language, I forget even how it's spelled. It's a strange sort of a language. And God is blessing around the world, and books are being translated, and tracts are being translated, and we're trying to do our little bit, the best that we know how, and you are a part of world evangelism. And as the gospel goes around the world, the end cannot come till the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. So by satellite, by radio, by missionary meetings, open air meetings, crusade, tent meetings, auditorium meetings, churches, the men of God and the women of God are preaching and carrying the gospel around the world, in their offices and in their heads and governments, trying to establish the government of God of the earth. So let's work together. Let's love one another. Let's go on to perfectness and grow in the grace and knowledge so that we don't run as one that beateth the air. The things that I said tonight should take a month of teaching, and then you'd have a whole lot left just on the few things I mentioned tonight. But these things broken down and taken them in segments, if you'll take the tapes and study these tapes, they will arouse within you the great, wonderful bits and parts to bring it together like a puzzle, for the divine spirit of the Holy Ghost will guide you into all of these truths and righteousness. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For I would that you were spiritual. God is a spirit. To worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to know the spiritual things by the revelation of the Son of God. I'd like for you to be spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, Paul said. But seeing that you're babes in Christ, still envy, still malice, still just going through the natural formalities of religion, and still just majoring on the minor parts, Paul said in repentance over and over in these kind of things, he said, are you not yet carnal? Aren't you still babes? Laying the foundation of repentance over and over, not really going on to be perfect and getting away from the things of the world to come out from among them, to be a separate people, and still turning back into Egypt as to the worldly things and worldly desires in your heart. He said, are you not yet carnal? But I would that you were spiritual. I would that you would go on with God and develop. And let us go on to eternal judgment and resurrection of the dead. And these things we will do if God permits. Let us go on to be perfect, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith toward God, not laying the foundation over and over, but going on to perfection. For it is impossible to renew again unto repentance them that have come to the knowledge of God, and that has counted the blood an unworthy thing and trampled it under their feet. If they should fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify Christ afresh, put Him to an open shame, and there's nothing to look forward to except the coming of the Lord and the fire indignation of God that shall devour His adversaries. For once you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin as to the atonement of Calvary if he should fall away. So let us go on to the wonderful things of God and not running it one that beateth the air. Edify the church and get it ready for that wonderful change that's coming upon the people. I'm saying this in closing, and that is the church ages has run out. It's run out. When the papacy can mobilize the Catholic Church to come against the Protestants and the people of the United States, this great America, to come against them because of abortion, and the Muslims, which are heathenistic, can mobilize their units to do the same thing, then that means that we are in a pitiful condition. When sodomy comes, as we said it would come, and it did, that they would license it, and they did. And I said, and God will burn them as Sodom and Gomorrah, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, being typical of the church, then the fire and the brimstone came. And you can check it out for yourself, the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, the casting away of the Jews will be the receiving of the Gentiles, or the resurrection, as to those that are dead in trespasses and sin, as to the revelation of Christ. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciliation of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but the resurrection or life from the dead? And with the Jews coming in, as we see it right now in the news media and everywhere else, and the world concerned about the Jews, all of a sudden, while we see that, the change is going to take place. The church is going to go out, and immediately the last week of Daniel is going to come back as that 7 years to the 483, ending the whole episode and the whole escapade of the gospel. And when it does, when it comes back, right at the very moment that it comes in, all of a sudden the heavens is going to open up as a scroll, and the Lord Jesus is going to be appearing in the heavens. There is to the Jewish people, the church will be changed. And then when that happens, all of a sudden, the resurrection of the dead, and you'll see the stars fall from heaven. They'll fall from heaven, because the day that Lot went out as to the resurrection of the dead and the change of the church, fire and brimstone came. And those bums are going to be released to knock those stars out of heaven, because they're nothing but rock and nickel just floating around up there. Once they're knocked out of their orbit, the light won't hold them from the sun or from the true stars, which are little suns. And we're on the verge of all those things happening as to the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. So while you've got your hands lifted up, your eyes closed, David's going to come and dismiss you.